our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come humbly and reverently this morning, knowing that you are here, Father. And even though, Father, we cannot see you with our eyes, but yet with the eyes of our heart that have been enlightened, Lord, we know that you're here. And we have thus saith the Lord from your vindicated prophet that the Holy Spirit, the pillar of fire, is here to lead us into the millennium. And realizing, Father, that we have not received yet the voice of the resurrection, we know that the millennium is still to come. Therefore, Father, we believe that as we participate in the shout, which is your message, and the message according to your prophet William Branham is to declare you and that you are here. And so with those two things in mind, the presence and an understanding of your Godhoodedness, Father, we come reverently to worship thee in spirit and in truth and to reflect upon thee, for you said that when you appear, we shall be like you, and we shall appear. And so, Father, as we Fanaru, as we come to manifest ourselves in our true character, it is only because we have seen you in your true character. And so, Father, we devote ourselves to the role in which you've called us. We ask that you would help us to reflect the image of your Son, Jesus, the eldest in a vast family of brethren, that we might take on the role of obedient sons. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke from Brother Branham's sermon entitled The Masterpiece and paragraph 119, where we took the subject of the church rejecting the Word and squeezing out the life of the Word. We showed how the cares of this life have entered into the church and the people have lost their heart for the Word of God, because they have become soft and they have lost their focus on God's Word in favor of focusing on the cares of this life. Now, it's interesting that Brother Branham said we must have another Ephesus, but if you look in the Ephesian church age, at the end of the Ephesian church age, it says the word Ephesus means relaxed and drifting. And he said that at the end of the church age, that's the way the people had become, relaxed and drifting. And so they began to do things that they wouldn't have done before. They began to read things and say things that they wouldn't have done before. And so we see that the church, the light was leaving the church, and we understand that as the Holy Spirit gets ready to take us out of here, as the Holy Spirit begins to draw us up and away, as His presence begins to leave the earth. Now remember, the shout is a cycle. It's a actually the descent of the Lord is a cycle of three things: a shout, a voice, a trump. And so, as the Holy Spirit, who is now in our midst, becomes incarnate to us, that's when we're out of here. Well, what about in between? We see that as Brother Branham said, when the candlestick is, or when the ministry is rejected, God removes a candlestick. And when the Holy Spirit is rejected, God removes His Spirit. God is not a fighter. He can fight. He can fight better than any ever could fight. But God is not a fighter. God is, He represented His nature as a dove coming down upon the nature of His Son as a lamb. And so it takes the dove nature and the lamb nature to cohabit together. And so God wants our nature to be that of a lamb. And a lamb is sacrificial in nature. And if our life is not sacrificial in nature, then it's self-centered, self-centric. And so God doesn't want a self-centric people. He wants a children that are obedient. And Brother Branham said, eternal life is living for others. And so as we examine these thoughts that Brother Branham has given us in the masterpiece, and we look at the life of the Word being squeezed out. And we read the parable where Jesus talked about the sower went forth sowing. And the last one, which Brother Vail told me that Brother Branham was the most concerned about, was that last group of people, or the second to the last group of people, he said, where the cares of this life choked out the Word. I didn't choke the person. It didn't choke the wheat itself. It choked the Word, he said. And so if the Word can be choked, and it can be choked, and what chokes it is the cares of this life, your focus becomes other than Christ-centric, Christ-identified. And so we, in reading this, we saw that the squeezing out of the life of the Word, or the choking off of the Word, also chokes off the life that is in that Word. And so the churches are drifting. They're drifting. I'm not saying every church, and I'm not saying, but it's, let's face it, God is not coming for a church. The church goes through the tribulation. God's coming for individuals. He's coming for a bride. And so they become soft. and they've lost their focus on God's Word in favor of focusing on the cares of this life. Then last week we examined closely paragraph 136, where Brother Branham said that, what denominated dies? Like life in Luther went to make Wesley, and from Wesley it went to make Pentecost, and from Pentecost to make the original seed. Onto Pentecost come out of Wesley until that time. And the reason that Pentecost come out of Wesley, because it was no denomination, Pentecost was. Then Pentecost went to denominate, and what did it do? It turned to the husk. It looked like the real thing. And then what happened? It died right there. Notice what he said next. He said, as soon as it began to denominate, right there, it died. And so we see that denomination shows that the life has gone out. Because to denominate means to set a specific value on that thing. And when we talk in terms of currency, we say, what denomination of bills do you have? Or the word denomination, according to the dictionary, has several meanings, but they all have one central theme. When I read the definitions, I want you to think in terms of what theme carries throughout all these definitions. Number one, the definition for denomination is a large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. All right. Number two, one of a series of kinds, values, or sizes, as in a system of currency or weights. Cash registers have compartments for bills of different denominations. The stamps come in 25-cent and 45-cent denominations. Those are ways that we use the word. A name of or designation, especially for a class. And Brother Branham hated class. And I know you young people are, you know, you're in tune with fashion and you're in tune with class. But Brother Branham hated class. Brother Branham was raised up in a very low class, a very impoverished class. And he hated class because class separates. Class separates. Class, you get one class thinking they're, you know, that they're just so much better than the other class. And Brother Branham said the Holy Ghost will make a man in bib overalls and a man in a tuxedo kneel down before the same altar and worship the same God. So God hates class, and class is denomination. Notice that each example of denomination speaks of an assessed value, a size or kind. So you see, when we think in terms of denomination, we must think in terms of what value or what assessment is associated with that denomination that we speak. And it does not matter what they hold to, for a vindicated prophet told us that when they denominate, they die right there. When Brother Ram taught his children how to discern, because discernment is a gift. Yes, it's a gift. It's the Holy Spirit is a discerner. But also discernment can be taught. You're taught to do right and wrong. Taught what is right, taught what is wrong. Brother Ram would have his children listen to the radio when they're driving down the road. And he'd turn on a preacher and he'd say, okay, now, in 5 minutes, I want you to listen for 5 minutes and then you tell me what denomination he is. That's how you exercise discernment. And the Bible speaks of exercising discernment. So you see that to determine or to denominate means certain death to the church. And what does that mean? It means that the life has left it and they are now holding to a value that they have assigned, not God's value. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. There is a way which seems right to man, but the way thereof is a way of death. In other words, if the word that they preached and emphasized was a certain thing, then if God brings further light upon that certain thing, or even upon another thing, and the people see that other thing does not hold the same value to them as the thing that they already have, then they turn it aside and right there they have denominated. Every single denomination began with a good purpose, a good scripture, a good something to hold on to. But when they grouped themselves around that thing, that's when they died. Because it turns to organization. How can we organize around that thing? How can we hold on to that thing? How can we secure that thing? Brother Branham said the poor people are always striving to make money, and he said the rich people are always striving to hold on to what they've got. He said it's the common people that hurt him gladly. You see? So what happens is when the life begins to leave a particular influence in the Word, they begin to do things in the flesh to how can we hold on to that? And right there, God no longer can help them because they've turned down further light. from His Word. It's like with Sarah. Abraham wandered for 25 years with his family, seeking that city to come. And during that time, he always talked about that promise that God had given him, the promise of a son. Finally, his wife, the church, a woman always represents the church, and she said, "You know, Abraham, maybe if you take Hagar, my mistress here, maybe you can fulfill that promise of God through her." Abraham didn't want to do it, and God said, "Go ahead and do it." He did it, and look at the conflict we have even to this day. What was that? It was denominating or organizing the promise. Trying to put the promise into a way that you could actually accomplish that promise yourself. In industry, the main theme in industry is you can do it. The main thing in industry is, you know, you go through the 5-why process and you look and how can I do this thing? You know, where there's a will, there's a way. Well, if it's not God's will, it may be a way, but the way is the way of death. So you see, God has a purpose and a plan, and His purpose and plan are His purpose and plan. And if we can find that purpose and plan and just let go and let God, then God can use us and He can reflect through us. Now, what if God sends them a teacher and they refuse the teaching? Then they refuse the Holy Ghost, because the Apostle John told us that the Holy Ghost is doing the teaching. And what if that teacher leaves and the people refuse any other gift that God has placed in the church? Then the people will never come to the maturity of life, and the life will move on, and they'll dry up and miss what God has continued to do through the gifts which He has placed in His church. He said that He has placed a fivefold ministry for the perfecting, that's the maturing, of the saints, until we all come in the unity of the faith, not just faith, but the faith, and there's only one faith, one Lord, one baptism, the faith, and what is faith? It's revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And He says, until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of who? The Son of God. So you see the importance of understanding the Godhead. Now, Paul told us that the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the church. That means the finishing off or the coming into maturity and full expression. So to turn down the fivefold ministry and to make it a one or twofold ministry means that people have placed a certain value upon one or two ministries. And they have shut off themselves from further light upon God's Word. Now, I'm not talking about further light as though that light is additional light. There's only one light in the city of God. And that's the pillar of fire will be above. And there will be no need for the moon, no need for the stars, no need for the sun. For Christ is the light of the world. So, we're not talking about additional light. But what I am talking about is further understanding of the light that God has given us. Further understanding of the Phanerou. Further of God and the Phanerou of who you are. And Brother Bram said, when the bride comes to the place where she recognizes who she is, that's when she's going to go. Now, you say, well, we've had brother so-and-so, and we don't need you. We don't need others. You know, that is carnal. And when you think that way, you think just like the Corinthian church, where Paul said, some say that I'm Apollos, and some say that I'm of Cephas, and others say that I'm of Paul. And then the Apostle Paul said, are you not carnal? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. Turn with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice verse 1, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you unto spiritual things, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you yet able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together. We're not enemies. We're not vying for position. We're not trying to set up a kingdom in this world. We are laborers in the same field together. One has a gift to plant, another has a gift to water. But we're all husbandry men. We're all there for the purpose of serving God, but it's God that gives the increase. We talk about, as our brother prayed for his son this morning, that many times we want to force an order, which it's not a bad thing to have order. I'm not speaking against order. But sometimes we think that the order is God, or the order is the Holy Ghost. And sometimes the very thing that you begin to push is the very thing that drives someone away. So we have to put God first in all that we do. But the message has got to become a reality to the family. When I think back of how Brother Branham pictured the token, when he talked about the token, he said that was one of the most anointed messages he ever preached. He gave a scene, he painted a picture for us, and Jesus used parables as well, and parables are good because if you understand the doctrine, they put a nail in the coffin, so to speak. They really nail down the doctrine, but if you don't understand it, then you can take it in any direction you want to and run with it. But Brother Branham painted a picture for us of the family during the time of the Exodus, and we are in a time of Exodus at this point, and an Exodus is not only coming out, but it's going in. And Brother Branham painted a picture for us in the days of Moses. He said the angel of death was sweeping the land, and the angel of death today is sweeping the land. And Brother Branham said the last plague is spiritual death. That's the thing that we have to keep our family. We don't have to worry about some little cloud or vapor, you know, coming up and going through the door and grabbing a hold of your child and your firstborn dies physically. But you certainly have to worry about that angel of death sweeping into your home and taking out your children spiritually. And that's the thing that we fight in this hour. And Brother Brown said that little child was, when they heard the cries of the people in the city, and the little kitty raised, he just pulled on Daddy's tunic, and he said, "Daddy, are you sure you applied the token?" And so I asked the question, are you sure? Are you sure that you have applied the token? Many people don't even understand what the token is. And the token is Christ. Have you applied the token? Because if the token is not applied, it's no good. If I gave you a bucket of paint and I said, go apply it to the wall, and so you take the bucket and you start rolling the bucket up and down the wall, you're probably going to put more scratches on it than help. But you've got to take it out. You've got to use it. You've got to make it part. You've got to enter into that. And so the token, when we apply the token, we're actually applying Christ in our home. Any room that you go into the house, if Christ is not there, there's something wrong with that room. You see, young kids, they get their ideas and they want to have posters or they want to have pictures. And the pictures and posters are fine. But what are those pictures and posters of? If you can't go into every room in your house and see Jesus Christ, then there's something wrong with that room. Brother Branham said that he wants to come into he wants to come into a three-roomed house, the body, soul, and spirit, every aspect of your life, you see. And so Brother Branham created an atmosphere of Christ-centeredness in his life, and even the stories he told, and made a reality that we are on a journey. We're not just here to receive our education and to receive jobs and apply for better jobs and things like that. We're actually here to fulfill one purpose, and that's to come into the maturity as sons, so that on the other side, when we are kings and priests, that we'll fulfill those roles as kings and priests. Jesus did nothing but what the Father showed him. He said nothing but what the Father showed him. His will was not his will. His life was not his life. And Brother Branham, the same thing happened in Los Angeles when the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "William Branham has nothing to do with this. He's loaned me his body. He's given me his body. Amen. Anything he wants, he just turned his body over to me. about you and I? You say, well, I'm a housewife. How can I do that? You can create an atmosphere in the home, a Christ-centered atmosphere. You can put on music that's conducive. If you want music, you can put on the ministry of Brother Branham. I think having the prophet's voice going at nighttime when you're resting is brings you pure rest. It brings you true rest. But just creating an atmosphere, that's your enclave. That's your place of worship. Your home shouldn't be a place of fussing and fighting and arguing about things. And the message is not fighting with your children to make sure that they do the things and that they follow these rigid orders. That's not Christ at all. Christ is a life. And it's trying to bring that reality of that life into those young people so that they have a reality. They don't just have some theology. And that's the problem we have in the message. People have a theology. And it doesn't matter, their theology might be right. Brother Vail told me they've got it, but they don't got it. You can have the theology, you can have the words, you can talk token, you can talk parousia, you can talk presence, you can talk God and Father, or God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can talk Father and Son, you can talk all these terms. But what good do those terms do you if your soul isn't right, if your heart isn't right, if you don't have love for even the least of these, my brethren? And so God has called us to reflect His Son Jesus. And His Son Jesus said there is no greater love than a man can have, that He lay down His own life for a brother, for a friend. And that's what He did for us. That's what we should do for one another. And so Paul was speaking to the early Christian church, and he said, you know, aren't you just carnal? He said, one says, well, I got Paul. Well, whoop-de-doo. He said, who's Paul? Well, I've got Apollos, you know. Whoop-de-doo. Who's Apollos? Well, we got William Branham. Whoop-de-doo. Who was William Branham? Didn't he put on his socks the same way you put on your socks, his shoes the same way you put on your shoes? Was he not born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies? He was a man like you and I are a man. But he was a son of God. And he reflected the Son of God. So, as Paul says, one waters, one sows, but it's God that giveth the increase. He says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Well, how dare you say that Brother Vail is not anything? Brother Branham is not anything. Paul said he wasn't anything. He said none of us is anything. There is no big I's and little U's in this message. There's only one, and that is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and everyone shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You're God's building. Notice, we are laborers together with God. Why? Because God shows you and you do it. Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what the Father showed. He said the Father worketh and the Son worketh hitherto. If your labor is without God, then you're not laboring in the Word. You're not laboring in God's field. You're laboring against Him. You see? So he says that we are laborers together with God. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, then you have fellowship one with another. If it wasn't for the light, none of us here would have fellowship one with another, because we wouldn't even come into the same union of the thoughts of God, the mind of God. Used to be down in Honduras someplace. I'd be in Minnesota someplace. She'd be in Iowa someplace. You'd be in Poland probably. We'd all be on our own separate ways. But see, as you walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ does something for you. It begins to cleanse you. And you have fellowship one with another. And notice then, he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive a reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For another foundation can no man lay than what is already laid, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort that it is. If any man's work abideth, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So you see, if the light that God continues to shed abroad by the Holy Ghost is turned away because it did not come from your champion, then it shows that you have never received the light and thus the life of God, but rather the vessel only that God used. And when you resist the working of God in any form, it shows that you also resist God himself. Because even Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," John 13:20, "He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So I say, I accept the prophet, but not his teacher." Is that to say I really don't trust God to keep his word? And to say, I accept his teacher, but not his apostles or evangelists or pastors, means that you are carnal, as the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church. And to be carnal shows that the life is not there, and so they are relying on form only, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, having a form of godlikeness, and denying the power thereof. And God told us that the power of God is his word. From his sermon, "Seeds Not Ever With a Shuck," Brother Branham was talking about that how Sarah had tried to make the promise happen, to give her concubine to Abraham, thinking that that would fulfill the promise of God that God had made to Abraham. And that is how carnal believers always think. They do not trust for God to work out his promises because they really do not trust God's word. So they try to work them out for themselves, and in doing so, they have always missed the mark. They've missed the promise. And that is what Brother Branham said, "From seed is not ever with a shuck." He said, how true it is. Sarah trying to get the promise all fulfilled, you see, in a great, like the church today, a great revival in our time. By what? By a perverted promise. How are you going to do it when God never did bless organization? He never did use an organization. When a message went forth and they organized it, right there it died. I challenge any historian to show me where it ever raised again. It died right there and stayed right there. God just moving right out of that carrier into another one. Right on out of Luther into the Methodist. Right on out of Methodist into the Pentecostal. Now he's moved right on out of the Pentecostal into the seed, because it has to be the seed. And you can't beat nature. There's nothing. There's no nothing else there for it to happen but the seed. So the seed will produce itself. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same pillar of fire showing the same signs, the same power, the same God, the same miracles, the same things, vindicated the Word and the Bible just exactly. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's leading tonight. God, help us to see it and to believe it. Sure. And from Jehovah Jireh, he said, what happened to Luther? What happened to Luther as soon as Luther saw the pillar of fire? Why, he followed it. But what did he do? After the Luther's day, they organized a church called Lutheran. Then it died right there on the organization, because it's just like the Catholic Church. Then the first thing you know, along come Wesley, and the pillar of fire moved right out of that organization and went on. And Wesley saw it, and away he went with it. And as soon as the first round died out, they organized it, and they called it the Wesleyan Methodist, or the Methodist Church. When they organized it, it died right there. When the Pentecostal seen it going out, not from justification under Luther and sanctification from Wesley, but when they saw the baptism of the Holy Ghost back to the original blessing, here they went after it. Oh my. They went out and they began to speak with tongues and the power of God working through them. But what did they do? They organized it and it died right there. But now the pillar of fire is moving out. It's moving again. At never one time did any organization ever rise up that didn't die and never come back again. I challenge any historian. That's the danger of organization. Because once you put your hand to it, it's dead. And he said it'll never come back again. Why? People won't let go. They won't let go. They won't let God. So you see, the minute that men begin to talk of organizing the message, or organizing the doctrine of Christ, or the minute that they try to take over a man's ministry, whether to protect it or whatever their motive might be, right there they die. And if that ministry allows it to do so, then that ministry dies along with them. And the pillar of fire will move right on. And those who gravitate to organization will miss the rapture. It will all be very soon. It's going to be over. So my brothers, sisters, be very careful not to organize what God is doing, but just let go and let God have his way. Now let's follow through with what Brother Brannon was saying here this morning, because he really nails down this attitude that lets you know that the attributes and characteristics of organization. Again, from Jehovah Jireh, he says, I'm looking in the face there of one of the best there is in the nation. That's right, a historian of the historians is sitting right with us. And I'll ask that man or any other man to ever show me one time that a church ever organized, but what it didn't die and stay dead. It never did rise again in the history of the church and of the world. It never did. God don't want that. God wants us to be free in him. He wants us to have places to where we can accept all of God. Not stay on this mountain, but move out. Abraham seed. Now you say, you're against organization. No, sir, organization's all right. But he says you draw the boundary line and you cut everybody out. But the fellow that don't believe just like you, and the thing we got to do is to stretch our arms out to the Lutheran, Methodists and all, and to a place where we can have fellowship one with another, while the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. Till we get to that, we'll just die. Sit right here and shrivel up like an old shrivel up apple. And there you become a puckery as a persimmon. And sit around, well, I belong to so-and-so. Oh, my. No more life coming into it. You see, we just can't do that. No, we've got to come and be in Christ Jesus. We're heirs, joint heirs with him. Now, till we separate ourselves from the things of the world. Now, I'm getting back to Brother Ram's sermon of the masterpiece. I'd like to pick up the very next paragraph. He said, how many ever seen a seed of wheat start to grow? What's the first thing? The first little thing, it's just exactly like the seed, but it's the husk. You see the three stages, the stalk, the tassel, or the pollen, then the husk. And then out of the husk comes the original seed. Not a seed, it was the life of the seed growing through this to come to the seed. Amen. Amen. Do you see it? What is it? A resurrection coming back to a masterpiece again. Like the one that went in, Pentecost came out of Wesley, because Wesley was an organization. Pentecost come out as no organization, and then it turned to one. It had to make the husk, the true word of life on it, was on its way then to the original grain through these stages, through the stalk, then to the pollen, from the pollen to the husk, and from the husk it made a seed. The stalk, the tassel, and the husk. Living, they produced in their early revival a holder of a certain portion of the seed of life. But when they organized, the life moved out of it. That proved by all of history. Never an organization ever done a thing after it organized, it was dead. That's right. Watch, the life traveling on now is moving on. Notice what they have done. All these have done. It proved by history just exactly the way the church has come, never to be used by him again. Organization is laid on the shelf. There never has been in all the church, or all the history of the church after it organized, but what it died. And the organization died and never did rise again. Can't you see it? Men who are blind, open your eyes, nature and the Word coordinating together and proving it right here that this is the truth, that this is the truth, that life leaves a stalk to make the tassel. From a tassel, it makes the husk, and from the husk, it goes into the original again. Notice, never again to be useful to him. Let's just find this in the scripture. Let's go to Isaiah. We're going to read from chapter 28. It is. And let's read verse 8. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. What are the tables? That's where you eat. That's your pulpits, you see. That's where the food is set before you. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? It's interesting that the NIV says, and whom replaces the word doctrine with message. And whom shall he make to understand the message? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts? The Amplified Version says, I don't think so. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, a little here and a little there. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest. What's the rest? That other tongue, that little Kentucky guy that came on the scene, spoke in a different language than the rest of the theological, ecclesiastical people. To whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith he may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear it. So the word of the Lord to them shall become precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, a little here, a little there. As the NIV says, do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared, that means trapped, and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through it, it shall not come on us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion, Brother Branson, Zion represents the bride, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, he that believeth shall not make haste. So we see that the word of the Lord becomes to them, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule. Why? Because he sent a voice. He sent another language. He sent a Kentucky voice to us. The voice of God, actually. And that voice of God gave us a message. The Lord himself descended with a shout. And as he gave us this message, the message was meant for rest. Whenever the presence of the Lord came on the scene throughout the ages, he said, what did he say? Fear not, for I have come from the presence of the Lord. He came to bring rest. He came to well, as John said, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of a good mind. And so he came to give rest. He came to bring rest. Brother Branham knocked seven times when he preached the seventh seal. He said, under the seventh seal, there's relaxation time. But the people refused it. The people refused to relax and go back and read it again. Read it in several different translations. And it says, and then to them the word of the Lord will become, do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, till they fall backwards. What are they going to fall backward into? Whatever they came out of. Raise up a child in the way they go. When they get old, they'll not depart. So they will go back and they will organize what they know to be the truth. And when they organize it, it becomes rules and doing and regulations. And if you're outside of that, you're out. And the life has gone out. The life is no longer good in the stem. What do they do with it? They don't harvest the stem. They burn it. The life goes out of the husk, even though the husk was a protector at one time of the true seed. What do they do with that? It becomes fodder. The only thing God is interested in is gathering his seed into his garner. And the life continues to move out, but through the whole history of the church, the church that the Word of God came up through always was there for a period of time to protect it, but then became its enemy. The very church that tried to protect the life of the Word became the enemy of that Word as the Word moved on. So, it says, 143, paragraph 143 says, how noticeable this life is in its travel in the corn of wheat that is in the tree. God called his people like a tree, you see? The life goes down in the tree, it comes back up again. goes back, goes down, comes back up again. See, it goes down, comes back up. But in the corn of wheat, it goes up from original stalk through the stalk, the tassel, and the husk. And the thing that it passed through dies, so it can't get back through it again. What is it? It's no use anymore. It goes on to its perfection. Amen. Don't you see why? He never used an organization. He can't get back in it again. It's dead. But the life passes on from one to the other. See? They put creeds and inject. Whosoever shall add one word or take one word from it, see? He's blocked off from it. It must be the life seed traveling on. Never come to the place where you get content to say, we've got a prophet. Hallelujah. We've got it made. No, you don't. The people that had Moses as a prophet are the same ones that fought Moses toward the end. The people that had Joshua take him across are the same ones that fought Joshua in the end. Now notice how much in this message of the masterpiece that Brother Branham is hitting here against organization. And the sad part is that people who should know better because they came out from organization into light. But as a dog to its vomit, they go back to organization around a certain ministry, a personality, a church, a building. Instead of holding on to the Word of God and focusing on that Word and drawing the life from that Word. But to organize, he said, is death. And to organize then is no different than to denominate. And to do so is to die spiritually. Even Jesus taught us that. He said that those that are organized are to be gathered for the burning. You don't burn fresh green things. You burn old, dried out things, whether it be wood. If you cut down a tree, you need to leave it outside for about a year and a half, 18 months, to let it dry out. You don't take a green tree and put it in the fireplace, or you're going to smoke up the entire fireplace. You're going to get the creosote. You're going to have fires in your fireplace. You don't burn fresh, green things. You burn old, dried out things, whether wood or stalk or husk or whatever. Green shows life, and it does not burn easy. But that which is old and dried out burns quickly. Now if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and we have just a few pages left, but we'll begin winding down. In Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable put he forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came, and they sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. In other words, you don't shake the living daylights out of the people. People are going to do what they're going to do, whether they're wheat or tare. You've got to sit back and trust the nature of the seed. Well, you've got to trust God's word. Every seed will bring forth after its kind. You cannot force a square peg in a round hole. You cannot force an unbeliever to be a believer. You can't force a make-believer to be a believer. And you can't force a believer to be a make-believer. You have to sit back and have enough confidence that God knows the end from the beginning. That if that child is a seed of God, that which he began, he shall finish. And he said, let them both grow up together till the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares, and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Notice Jesus points out the fact that two very different types of life, two different very types of natures or seed, will be planted alongside of each other in the same gospel field. The field, he said, represents the world, and the sowing is done first by the owner of the field, the sovereign sovereign owner. And then his enemy comes into the field and imitates his sowing, but with a very different kind of life form. Now, if we're interested in the facts of this parable, we see the following. Number one, there is one field that the seed is planted in or placed in. That's the woman, the church. That's your field. Number two, there are two sowers or sources of seed that the owner of the field is one, the enemy is the other. So the husband is one, because the husband of the church, and the devil is the other. There are two seeds that are sown, identifying two different life forms and natures. There's a wheat and there's a tare. The tare seed, number four, is an intrusion. But it's allowed to grow up alongside of the wheat until the harvest, for the sake of the wheat, until the wheat is mature enough to withstand a separation. Number five, the separation comes. And separation always brings warfare. Six, there is to be a binding and a bundling of these tares. Seven, the tares are destined for burning. But eight, the wheat is to be gathered but not bundled. Gathered but not bundled. And is to be placed in the storehouse of the owner. Now notice the two seeds are allowed to grow up side by side until the time of the harvest. Then a separation is to take place. First there will be a gathering together of the seed, but the tares, which the enemy sowed. The tares will begin to gather together first. Jesus used the word dio in describing this binding together. Now the word actually means to bind by placing under obligation. So when he said they bind them into bundles, he's saying to bind them by placing them under obligation. Now think about that. Now this binding is needed in order to control the assembling of the tares. And by placing the people under obligation or binding them through fear, it takes the people from having a focus on the word and turns them towards organization. Not toward having a life that I only care about one person's attitude, and that's God's. I don't care what my children say, what my wife would say, what you as members of the church would say. I fear God only. And I don't fear God as if I would be cast away. I fear God because I will love Him so much, I want to please Him and Him only. Therefore, my desire, my attitude, Jesus' attitude, Paul's attitude, William Branham's attitude, Brother Vail's attitude, is to serve God and not to listen to the whimpering of the masses, but to listen only to the voice of God. So, notice he says that he uses this word deal, which means to bind by placing under obligation, and this binding is needed. It's needed to control the assembling of the tares. And by placing the people under obligation or binding them through fear, it takes the people from having a focus on the word and turns them towards organization. So we see from this parable that organization binds the people, keeping them from searching further for more light than what is available through their church. This is done through programs. Look at every big church and you will see that the people are not content to come and hear the minister preach. But you will find many programs going on in those churches. The larger the congregation, the more programs to keep the people content. Many of the churches, the first thing that as soon as a person enters the door, well, do you sing? We got a wonderful choir. Can you teach Sunday school? Can you do this? Can you do that? And pretty soon they've got the people just focused on this organization. They're not there for the word anymore. They're there because they've got a ministry. They're there because, you know, they can play, they can do this, they can sing, they can, and they all become part of a working of an organization. They're bound by organization. They don't come for the word. After the tares are bound, Jesus tells us that they are then placed into bundles. Now, in using the word bundle, Jesus is telling us that there is a certain characteristic concerning binding these people together. Although the word for bundle is a word which can mean binding, Jesus used two different words in describing the process which is to take place. He didn't say bind them into binding or bind them into binds. He said bind them into bundles. He said the reaper will bind them into bundles. He never said into one bundle, but he said bundles, plural. Thus we see the bundles, the word bundles, further defines the process that these tares must go through before they're ready for the burning. They are bound first, and then they are bundled. Now remember, they are bound by the organization. They are bound by placing under obligation, and then they were fitted into bundles before they're ready for the burning. They are bound first and then bundled. The use of the plural tells us that there will be many different bundles, just as we see that there are many different denominations. They are gathered first, and this gathering could suggest does not suggest a very loose coming together. But by adding the word bundle, I mean, if Jesus said they're bind, the reapers go out and bind them, it doesn't have a declarative understanding of how they're going to do it. But when he says bind them into bundles, that now you've got a declaration or a declarative understanding that something is taking place is very definitive. But by adding the word bundle to further define the binding process, Jesus shows form. Anybody ever see a bundle that doesn't have form? It shows symmetry. Everything's lined up, facing the same way. It shows purpose. And these three will be involved in how that they are presented for the burning. A bundle is not just a ragtag collection of sticks thrown together in a heap in any old direction. If you got a bunch of sticks in a big old pile, and you say, well, we need to burn this as fast as possible, but we can't burn it here, we got to move it. You start pulling out one stick, and then you try to pull out another stick, and you might have a long stick, you might have a short stick. It's going to be a long process to get them burned. So what do? You take the long sticks together, the short sticks together. You take the heavy ones together, the wide ones. You take the skinny ones. And if you put them together, and they're all of the same form, facing the same direction, they're all headed the same way, it's easy then now to bind them. You see? It's easy to prepare them for what? For one purpose. That's for burning. So you see, organization is allowed by God to make the burning process quick, because there's only a 3.5-year period where the burning is going to take place, and then the saints come out on the ashes of the wicked. Think about that. We'll have a millennium for thousands, maybe a thousand years. Who knows how long it'll be? He says millennia. But the fact is that there's only a 3.5-year process in which you've got to take over 6.5 billion people and get them organized together to make the burning possible. Brother Ram called him cannon fodder. So a bundle suggests to us that all the tares in each bundle will be lined up together, all going in the same direction, all having the same value, the same measure, or the same purpose. Their union into a bundle or assembly will make them a more efficient means by which to burn them all. And so we see how organization is by the means by which the tares are gathered and assembled together. The church is bound first by a false word, and then by organizing around that false word, they assemble the people into a more efficient and profitable means by which the whole group can be readied for the burning. Now, I don't say false word as though they began by false word. Every denomination began by a true word. They were attracted by the light. But when they came and the life went out of that word, because God kept moving on, then they begin to organize. And the organization was their effort. Keeping the people, holding on to the people, like we said in the beginning. If you're rich, your focus is on how do I keep my money? If you've got a big church, your focus is on how do I keep the people? Jesus had 5,000. He didn't worry about that. At the end, he had one man, three women at the cross. And so we see how organization is the means by which the tares are gathered and assembled together. The church is bound first by a false word, actually a true word. When the light goes out, they hold to it by organizing themselves around that word. They assemble the people into a more efficient and profitable means by which the whole group can be readied for the burning. And thus, when they have captured the minds of the people through fear or organization, they cause the people to receive in their mind a certain assessment or a certain valuation, and that valuation or assessment is denomination. Thus, we should see clearly that the false vine is the organized church. For organization is what binds them together. Then if this be so, one of the main attributes of the false vine will be the ability to organize its numbers and thus utilizing efficiencies to preach their false gospel. Now a bundle does not represent a loose-knit organization, but one which has structure and symmetry. Every stick is heading in the same direction, and they are there for the same purpose, and they must conform to some standard in order to fit within that bundle. But let's see if this is not exactly the picture that Jesus speaks concerning the two seeds. Because to fear is not God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath given us the spirit of God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind." So then we can see by this that to fear shows you have not a sound mind. In paragraph 118 of "Lean Not to Your Own Understanding," Brother Branham said, "You know, the Bible said that you can believe a lie and be damned by it." See, that's exactly the truth. They form, no matter what the Word of God says, they lean to their own understanding, they lean on it, they believe it, they think it's the truth, and you can keep believing a lie over and over and over until it's the truth to you. That's right. But how do we know whether it's the truth or not? God proved it's the truth because it's in His Word and He's vindicated it. He does His own interpretation of it. How do they do? They get to this. They do it by their culture, their education, or their understanding of the degrees or the doctor's degrees and so forth, that they have come from such certain seminary and they learned these things. "Because it is not of God to fear, every time the angel of the Lord came to man, the first words out of his mouth would be, 'Fear not, for I have come from the presence of the Lord.'" We find in 1 John 4 and verse 18 that perfect or mature love casts out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Fear causes damage because when a person is afraid, they become bound by their fears. We read in 1 John 4 that perfect or mature love casts out fear because fear has a penalty, he said. It has to do with your freezing and crystallizing in your thinking. Joseph began to fear that Mary had been not faithful, and so God sent his angel to tell him to fear not, to take Mary to be his wife. What did fear do to Joseph? He paused. He stopped in his process toward marrying Mary because of the doubts that were rising in his heart. God sent the angel of the Lord because he was God's seed, and that was the way it was supposed to work. And so he said, "Fear not." Then when they stop walking in the light as he is in the light, the life goes out of that walk. And they dry up, and they become like the shuck the wind drives away. In John 8 and verse 12, "Then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In John 1 and verse 4, he said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." From the message, "A man can turn on the light," he said, "so life is only by the word of God made manifest." Life comes only by the word of God made manifest, and as long as it is just in the book like this, it still can be questioned. But when it's made manifest, then you see the product of what it spoke of being manifested, then that is light on the word. See, that's what brings. The word said so. And then when it comes to pass that this life in light, light bringing life, light brings life, plant the weed out here and you put it in a basement, cover it all over, and it'll never bring forth anything because it can't. There's no light there. But as soon as light strikes it, then it'll bring forth life if it's a germatized seed. That's the same thing it is in the Word of God. See? The word is God. And when the light strikes it, it brings the Word to life again. Every age has always been that. So we see how when the life is moving on and the people begin to stop because they say, "Well, wait a minute. We were taught this, 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 and we get so focused on this." And God's light begins to move further. What are they going to do? Those that said God sent a prophet. And we come along and we find that there's all these wonderful things that the doctrine of Christ that the prophet brought out. And we see the appearing, and we see the fanner, we see the great epiphany, and we see all these beautiful things that came out through a teaching ministry. Those that say God sent a prophet and their focus is there, they lost out. And they haven't had in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And so they're so focused on something 65 years ago or 40 years ago, 50 years ago. They cannot move on with God. Oh, what happens when we come to the place and we say, okay, we've got the Godhead right. That's right, we got the Godhead right. We got the presence right. Yeah, that's right, we got the presence right. And we focus on that.
And God brings further light. You say further light. Yes. Brother Branham said when we finally recognize who we are, then we're going to go.
Amen.
Now, you can't recognize who you are unless you have the Godhead, unless you have the presence. But what if you stop at just that and say, well, you know what? That's our focus. And the life continues to move on into sons. Understanding your role as a son of God. Understanding why you're here. What your whole mission in life is about. Understanding that God Himself has come to set in order a people, a church, to get them moving forward, to bring you into manifestation of who you are. And you say, we don't need that stuff. We don't need that stuff because, you know, we've got the Godhead. We've got the presence. And the life moves on. Now, what do you do when that light comes and God begins bringing forth a further understanding, and you shut it off? Then you've got to organize your people. You've got to organize to make sure that no one else will see that further light. And so you get the people so turned inward that they stop growing. You see the warning that Brother Branham is giving us when he says, any time a church organizes itself, as the life continues. Look, he didn't say if you stand in the light as he is in the light. He said if you walk in the light, there's progressive moving on with the pillar of fire. And Brother Brown said under the seventh seal, it's a continuous unfolding. It's a continuous unveiling. He said out of one Roman candle comes another, and out of it comes another, all into eternity. As Brother Vail said, there's further sanctification in the money, and people say, Brother Brown said it. What is further sanctification? It's a taking out of a wrong thought and placing instead of it a correct thought. How are you sanctified? How are you filled? The Holy Spirit. You have that glass of water, but it's full of rocks. As you take each rock out, you have more room for more Holy Spirit, for more water. And so as each rock is taken out, and during the entire millennium, we will be taught. You think that you are ready to be kings and priests? Well, God said so. Did He say you're ready now? Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what He sees the Father do. And for 2,000 years, Jesus has performed the role of a high priest, making intercession for our confession. You think He learned it after He died? And God gave Him a quick, on tape, one of these quick, put the headset on and overnight, you're going to learn these things? No. No. God came down and performed the role of a high priest in Melchizedek. God came down and performed the role of a judge in Melchizedek. Jesus had thousands of years to think about it, to study it, to understand it. And then when God placed him in that role, he was ready. We will have a time of testing, a time of training, a time of performing, a time of actually manifesting that role. It just doesn't happen overnight. So it is at this hour that we are learning the mind of our Father, the doxa of God, the glory of God, the mind of God coming into the people. And when you become sons, you're ready for adoption. Brother Vail said God just doesn't give you he wouldn't dare give us that body right now, because if we had that body right now, we'd have our own little ideas of what to do and what not to do, and we'd be jumping around. And he said, can you imagine right now a son that is not adopted? His mind is not one with the Father? Well, he'd say, hey, I've got this ability to appear and disappear, to walk through walls, to do all these things. I'm going to wreak havoc on the Soviet Union. I'm going to go disable every bomb they've got. I'm going to go and listen to every conversation that's going on. And you would be completely out of the mind and the will of God. So that's why we don't receive our change of the body, according to Romans 12, until we receive a change of the mind. And what is a change of the mind? He said, when God phanerous, when he appears, we shall appear, we should be like him, for we shall see him as he truly is. And when you begin to understand what it's all about, what God is all about, then you begin to understand your role as a son. So the life is only of the Word of God made manifest. Life comes only by the Word of God made manifest, and as long as it is just in the book like this, it still can't be questioned, or still can be questioned. But when it's manifested, then you see the product of what it spoke there of being manifested. Then that is the light on the Word. Now, how else could we see, could we manifest with Him? He is the Word. Then we must become a perfect reflection of that same Word in order to manifest as He manifests. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shafenru, then shall we appear with Him in glory, in the same mindset, you see. Notice that He said the life is the light of men. His life is His light, or His Word. If He then is our life must come from the same thing. Then, as Paul said, it is not really our life, but His life in us that is manifesting. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. Then what is manifesting? It can only be His Word. And where does then fear fit into it? Not at all. Fear has no place in the kingdom of God. But fear is one of the main rules that are set up to hold and maintain a large body of people, because it's fear and it's organizing of men. It's placing them under obligation that holds them together. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that You cannot organize seed. You cannot put a rubber band around a handful of wheat seeds. They just won't stay in there. They're not ordained to stay in there. They can't be conformed to a bundle. You cannot bundle seeds, but You can bundle tares. And so the very nature of the seed versus the very nature of the tare, one is made to be bundled, while the other is made to not be able to be organized, not be able to be placed under obligation. There's just something that just doesn't ring the bell to them. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves, and we ask You, Father, that as You continue to give us great light on our responsibilities and our understanding of our role as sons, Lord, we know that we're to be conformed to the image of Your eldest Son and a vast family of brethren. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us, Lord, in this greatest battle that's ever fought, to get ourselves out of the way, to let go and to let God. For we ask it humbly, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make His face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace.